Well, good evening. Let me redirect your attention there in Galatians 5, once more to verse 6, where it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." That's our topic for tonight. This week, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at all these different facets of faith, living by faith. And we're looking tonight at the glue that holds all of that together, and the thing that undergirds all of that, and that is love. Love is kind of the motivating force of faith, and it's something that without faith itself is useless. That's how important love is, and we'll see that as we go through our study tonight. So I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad we can all be together for this study. This is a wonderful time. This is a wonderful day. Thank you all so much for the food this afternoon and getting to know you better. Just a wonderful time. Kind of like a mini reunion, Benchley reunion here. We have folks that used to be at Benchley that I'm getting to catch up with. Natalie, of course, used to be at Benchley. And great to catch up with her and her husband John and the Dunn family, Toby and Sharon. And it's crazy to see their kids, Justin and Michaela, just getting so big. But great to catch up with them as well. Glad you're here tonight, and I invite you to open your Bibles and join in the study. Faith working through love. Let's notice some things about love this evening. First of all, I want to notice that love is why we don't look for opportunities to sin. You know, in just about any system, there will be people who try to cheat. Isn't that true? When I was in college, the professors had all kinds of rules for test days. When it was time for an exam, all kinds of rules. Couldn't wear a ball cap with a brim facing forward because you might have the answers written on the bottom of your brim, you know. Couldn't have your backpack at your feet because you might have some way to cheat. You're looking in your backpack or something. All these different rules, for example, because people cheat. And so they had to watch out for that. That's why the IRS audits people, is because people try to cheat on their taxes all the time. They try to catch as many of them as they can. There will just always be people that cheat. They try to get around the system, try to work the rules in their favor, and try to cheat. And unfortunately, that's true in religion as well. People try to cheat because of the freedom that we have in Christ. Notice again in Galatians 5 and verse 1, it says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." What is the freedom that it's talking about? In what sense are we free through Christ? Well, it's true that we're free from sin because of Christ. But in this particular context, I don't think it's talking about freedom from sin. I think it's talking about freedom from the old covenant. Coming out of chapter 4, we won't go back and read it, but in 4 verses 21 to 31, that's where it's talking about Sarah and Hagar and these, you know, the bondwoman and the free woman, the old covenant and the new covenant, that sort of thing. And it's coming out of that context then that we read chapter 5 and verse 1 and the freedom that we now have in Christ. That's freedom from the old covenant. They were no longer subject to that old covenant. Just imagine being a Jew. Your whole life had been lived under the old covenant and everything that that entailed. You know, all of the sacrifices of the Old Covenant, all of the Sabbath keeping, the tithing, everything involved in the Old Covenant, that was your life up till then. But now you're getting this message, you're hearing about this, and you see hear teaching about freedom. Now you're in Christ, and now you have freedom. And the temptation of those Jews, you can just imagine, would be, you know, to say, "All right, now freedom. You know, no longer are those regulations and all those rules of the old covenant, but now we can do whatever we want to do. This is great. Now we get the chance to have some fun. We're going to live it up." And people might plunge headlong into sin. Well, there's several problems with that theory, with that idea. Number one, that freedom from the old law only occurred because now there was a new law. It wasn't freedom from old covenant, now there's no covenant. It was freedom from old covenant, now there's a new law, the law of Christ. And it's just as important to obey that new law as it was the old law. In fact, you might say more important. In fact, this very chapter, Galatians 5, later on, it lists some of those details. Look at 19, 20, and 21, listing all of those things. You do those things, you'll stay out of the kingdom of God. Paul said he was under the law of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:21. So in no sense does us transitioning to the new covenant mean that we're free to do whatever we want to do. And the second problem with that idea was that that attitude reveals a disconcerting lack of love. And that's our focus tonight. A lack of love. Here's the way Paul was inspired to address that. Look in Galatians 5:13. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, I want you to think again about the Jew coming out of that old covenant and the restrictions and the rules that were in place on him under that old covenant. For example, things regarding how to treat his brethren, his Jewish kinsmen. And he would say, well, we used to have to leave some of our crops around the corners of our field and stuff for the poor people. They came along and they could have the things around the corners of our field. We used to have to do that in the old covenant. Or we had the rule in the old covenant that we couldn't charge interest on loans to our Jewish kinsmen. All these rules, but now he said, not anymore. Hey, not under the old covenant anymore. Now I'm going to take it to them. I'm going to abuse them. Now I'm going to get rich. You know, there'd be that temptation at least. Freedom from those restrictions, and then somebody might abuse that by saying, hey, I'm going to really take advantage of that. But wait a second. You know, the whole point here is that we ought to love our brethren. And Paul is saying, listen, don't think of freedom in Christ and freedom from that old covenant as a way, for a green light to be there for sin, that now you can abuse your brethren. For one thing, you're supposed to start with love of brethren and those rules that God had in place, like leave some of the crops for the poor people and don't charge interest on people that are needy and have to take a loan out. Those were kind of just a framework that was there and some specific guidelines that God gave so that people who loved their brethren would know how to express that love to their fellow man. And so he said, just because those restrictions are gone, that doesn't mean that the love is supposed to disappear. Well, what about us in the new covenant? Are we like that? Wishing that there was some way out of the restrictions that we're under, if we're viewing it that way, that Christ's laws are restricting us, these rules, these regulations. We know, of course, that the new covenant is going to be enforced through the end of time, so we're not expecting a release in that sense, like they were released from the old covenant. There's not a timer that's going to go off, and now the new covenant is expired, and we look for something else. But maybe we're looking for some release in some other sense. Maybe we're pretending that there is some loophole in God's law. We're looking for some way, something in the text where we can slip in our sin and think, well, technically we're following God's law, but I'm able to do this as well, this sinful thing. Well, the question is, where's the love? Love is supposed to be there. These rules or these specifics that God has given us give us the framework in how to express that love for God. You know, we've just been singing about love and especially about how God loves us. When nothing else was left to help, love lifted me. God loved me when I was in a place where I couldn't help myself. And I need to reciprocate that and give love back to Him through any means that I can find that's authorized in His Word to do that. We could use marriage, the marriage relationship, as an illustration of that. You know, what would you think? How about a couple about to get married, fiancé, let's say. The day before the wedding, the guy takes another woman out on a date. Wouldn't that be a little strange? He says, hey, that's not against the rules. I wasn't married yet. After he gets married, when it's Valentine's Day or anniversary, he sends flowers to another woman. That'd be strange, wouldn't it? He said, well, hey, there's no verse that says I have to send flowers to my wife. Well, yeah, but don't you love your wife? You're looking for opportunities to serve your wife. In other words, if the love is there, we're loving God like we should. We're not doing these strange things out here that seem to be going in the opposite direction. Love is not looking for an opportunity to sin or to skirt away things around God's law or to go away from what God wants us to do. Love motivates us to serve Him more fully, and true love for God obliterates that kind of strange, backwards attitude. Even though the freedom in Galatians 5 is freedom from the old covenant, let's also talk about that other freedom. Freedom from sin. It has that same temptation. Look back in the book of Romans, please, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and notice in verse 20 that Paul is inspired to address it here. Romans 5:20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God's grace is able to cover all of our sins. It's a wonderful truth that's revealed here and in other places. What is the worst way possible to apply that truth in my life? Okay, grace covers sin. I'm just going to sin more so I can have more grace, right? And that's exactly what he's addressing here. Look in chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And again in verse 11 he says, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're not living for sin, but for God. We can't be looking for opportunities to sin and get close to sin. Think about some examples of that. You know, you talk about just daily activities, business transactions. A Christian is not the kind of person that's looking for a chance in a business transaction to be less than honest. Not illegal, maybe, not something illegal that I'm doing, but just kind of shady. Looking for some advantage to be had in a business transaction, some way to be kind of less than on the up and up. Men, we can talk about men again. Men, we can't have roving eyes, neither can women. We can't have roving eyes and be guilty of that quick, lustful glance at someone else who is perhaps immodest. Matthew 5:28 addresses that. But why wouldn't we do those things? Somebody might try to argue, well, like in that business arena, I didn't break the law technically. Listen, we're not just trying to not break the law. We're trying to do what's right, what's honorable in the sight of all people. We love God and we're living for Him. Love is why we don't look for opportunities to sin. Let's just tweak the discussion just a little bit and look at the other side of this, and we've already kind of been talking about it, and that is to say that love is the motivation to serve God and others. I'm not looking for opportunities to sin, but because of my love for God, I'm looking for ways to serve Him in the best way possible. Stay here in Romans and look in chapter 13 at verses 8, 9, and 10. Notice how he addresses it here. Romans 13:8 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, the Holy Spirit could make a list, I guess, 10,000 pages long of all the things not to do. Here's how you treat your neighbor. Don't set your neighbor's yard on fire. Don't scratch your neighbor's car. Don't go rob your neighbor's house. Don't do all of these things. But he said, you can just sum it up by just saying, be nice to your neighbor. Love your neighbor. My kids are great. I love them. They're great kids. But you know how it is. Sometimes they're just at each other. Stop touching your brother. Stop kicking your sister. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. And finally, parents, we get exasperated. We say, just be nice. We understand that. Just be nice. You don't have to get me to say every little thing not to do. And here the Holy Spirit is saying just that. It's not all of these rules. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. All this, he said, is summed up in love your neighbor. Love is that attitude and that motivating force that causes us to look for opportunities to serve God and others. That's the guiding force in our lives. That's faith working through love. So if our first point was about love motivating us to avoid sin, this part is about love motivating us to do good deeds. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Notice what it says in verse 14. Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's just stating the same principle once again, that it boils down to love. If we love others and God, then the details will work themselves out. That doesn't mean the details aren't important and that the commands aren't there to be followed, but if that underlying motivation is there, then we'll figure out how to make the commands come true in our lives. It will happen. There's not going to be any arguments about whether or not I need to sing to God. There's not going to be any arguments about whether or not I need to help the orphan that I'm in a position to help. All that's going to take care of itself if I love God. The commands will be fulfilled. Things will work out. And again, we can use the marriage relationship as an illustration of that. There's two different ways of looking at it. What must I do? You're married to your wife. Well, what does the Bible say I have to do? Let me get the bottom line here. Well, that's one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it is, what can I do? Are you in love with her or not? Do you want to build that relationship or not? And there's my relationship with God. What can I do to serve my God back, to love Him back like He has loved me? Look, please, in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. These statements that Jesus made, they're so concise but so powerful. First of all, John 13 and verse 34. This is where Jesus is recorded as saying, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." That's an interesting statement, the way he puts it there. He said, "This is a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Well, the commandment to love one another was nothing new. We know that much. That goes way on back before John 13. You can read that as far back as Leviticus chapter 19, God telling people to love their neighbors and even phrasing it like that. Jesus had already said at this point that the law and prophets had depended on that commandment, Matthew 22 and verse 40. So what was it when Jesus said, what was it that's new? John 13, 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you." Well, here's what I believe he's talking about. I'll suggest it for your consideration. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." At the time Jesus is saying this, he's almost at the end of his life. And he's just about completed that perfect example of love here on earth, living a life of love for God and for others. I believe Jesus is saying that's what's new about it, is you have my example. And he adds that modification now: love one another even as I have loved you. He showed us how to exercise that brotherly love, and so he wants them to do that. And then verse 35, he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You think about that. Jesus is saying, here's the distinguishing mark. You can tell this is somebody that's a disciple of his. You know, everybody's been talking about Aggies. I preach there in Aggieland. You can tell an Aggie right several ways. They wear something on their fingers that they're proud of. That Aggie ring, that's really something. I went to Southwest Texas State University in San Marcos. We didn't really care about getting a class ring, but Aggies, hey, it's something. Resume and a handshake, though. You can tell an Aggie, see his class ring. Jesus said, here's a distinguishing mark. People see this in you, and they'll know you belong to me, and it's that you love one another. Don't you want to be known by that? That you're a loving person? That's your character. And people recognize that about you. And that's something that's known about you. That's your reputation, that you are a loving person. You know, how does somebody know that you are a Christian? Maybe they observe you following some of the rules and regulations we've talked. Maybe they see you leaving your house and going to the assembly. Maybe they see you reading your Bible sometime. But maybe it's also just this way that you carry yourself and the way that you converse with other people and the way you treat other people, and they see that overwhelming attitude of love. And somebody that spent much time with you could say, you know, that person is really nice. That person really has compassion on other people. And they're really generous. I know that they don't have a lot of money, but I just saw them be very generous, and that's just the way they always are. They're always unselfish. Jesus said, people know you belong to me because of that sort of thing. And so what's my reputation among others? My distinguishing mark? Somebody said, well, that's David Watson. You better watch it. If you're dealing with him, he'll cheat you. You got to watch him close. I hope not. I hope my reputation would show that I'm a disciple of Christ because of my love for other people, that I live with honor, that I love my fellow man. Back here in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12, Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbors himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. He understood that much. What is Jesus getting at there? Jesus is getting at that if you love God and love others, you'll find a way for things to fall into place. You'll find a way to obey those commands. Love sums it all up. If you love playing golf, you're not going to look for reasons to stay away from the golf course. You know, look for chances and opportunities to go to the golf course. So what if you love the Lord? You'll make it happen. Whatever difficulties come up, you're going to overcome one way or the other. And you're going to make that happen. You know, somebody says, no verse really says explicitly that you have to go every Sunday to services. And no verse that you can't show me a verse about Wednesday nights. Where did that even come from? You know, that's just an old Church of Christ tradition. Whoever came up with Wednesday night stuff? And I don't pass out meeting flyers. Nobody comes anyway. Who cares? What's the, you know, why trouble myself? How would you address somebody that's saying those kinds of things? Are Wednesday nights the problem? Is it a scheduling problem? Maybe if you change the time Wednesday nights, that would all be taken. That's not the problem. The problem is that there is not faith working through love. That love is not there undergirding the decisions that they're making. Again, you think of the marriage relationship. What if a husband was saying those kind of things about his wife? Hey, there's no rule I have to give her a flower. No rule that I have to do this or that, say this or that. How, that'd be fun to be married to you. Someone that's madly in love with his wife doesn't care what the minimum requirements are. You know, I've been blessed to know some people that are very encouraging. We had a woman there at Benchley. She has since died of cancer. But she was sick. She went out passing out meeting flyers. She was too sick to get out of the car, so she just grabbed a college student. And she drove around into this particular neighborhood, and he jumped out of the car and ran to the door and handed out a meeting flyer and got back in. She drove him around. She found something that she could do in her limited capacity to serve the Lord. We've had people that walk to services, walk to the building. We've had people come and after surgery, they have to prop their legs up or whatever, you know, to be there at services, but they do that. We had one lady that moved into an RV so that another young family could live in her home. She gave up her house where she lived so she could do that. She bought an RV so she could go live in it and give it to them. Why? Why would people do stuff like that? Because they love people and they love God. That's why. And they find ways to make it work. Love is what makes us go out and search for ways to serve God and others. We have faith, we trust in God and His Word, and that puts us in the vehicle of life, but it's love that fills up the gas tank, and it's love that makes us slam on the accelerator and move and drive for Him. That is faith working through love. And so, since we can see how important love is, let's develop love. Look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's go over here to 1 Corinthians 12. We had to come over here to this passage, 12 and 13, before we close this sermon on love. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians in verse 31 says, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a still more excellent way. That excellent way is love. Verse 1 of chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Verse 13 says, but now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. The Bible is telling us over and over again about the importance of love, and that even things as fundamental as faith work through love. And so we ought to make sure that our love for God and others is alive and well. How do we do that? You know, I wonder, as far as us, as far as people in this building are concerned, I wonder if part of the strategy is to look at this as a can't see the forest for the trees kind of problem. We need to study the Bible and study the details of the Bible. But at the same time, we can't get so focused in on the issues that we need to be studying that we lose sight of that basic concept in the forest, which is that God loves us and therefore we need to love Him back. I mean, that's the fundamental truth that needs to be in our minds at all times. And like I say, good Bible students need to study the details and understand what God wants us to do. We need to study, you know, the Lord's Supper. Is it one cup or can we have multiple cups? We need to study baptism, the meaning of that word. What is that talking? We need to study all of those issues, but we can't lose sight of the big picture. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. And so while I'm digging into the details, I can't lose sight of that fact. That's what I need to do without leaving undone these other things. Being a Christian is not so much about following Christ's laws as it is about loving Him, and as a result of that, I follow His laws. I think I stated that correctly. That love is there, and because of that love, I obey Him in all the things that He wants me to do. Here's a challenge for you. Go home and do this tonight. Just take a few moments, 10 minutes. You might have to turn your phones off, you know, nowadays, or go outside. Get 10 minutes uninterrupted and just think about God and what He has done for you from creation on, the giving of His Son, His long-suffering nature for you, the fact that He has provided a way into heaven, the fact that there is a heaven. Sit there and think for just a few moments about God. How can you come out of that without a deepened appreciation and love for God? As David said in Psalm 8, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. We know the importance of faith, Hebrews 11:6. Without it, it's impossible to please Him. And yet that faith must have love as its motivation. We need to work on that. And then you won't be looking for opportunities to sin. You'll be looking for opportunities to serve. If there's some way that you need to make your life right with God tonight, the gospel message to us, the good news is that we can be forgiven of our sins. If we will believe and repent and confess and be baptized, those sins can be forgiven. Having done that, when we slip up and sin again, we repent and pray for forgiveness, Acts 8:22. If there's some way we can help you, want to do that publicly, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.